Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis and chapter number 42. Amen. By the way, while you're turning, I don't think we got any birthdays this week, but we got an anniversary. Brother Steve and Miss Patty have an anniversary here on Tuesday. And so pray they have a good one. Amen. God blesses. Amen. And helps. If Brother Steve forgets this one, he'll be sicker than he's been yet. Amen. She'll find some kind of a fragrance to put in his truck. Or something to put in his food or something anyway. No, I'm just kidding. But pray they have a happy anniversary and God blesses them in that. And by the way, this Saturday will be the ladies' prayer meeting. The ladies will be meeting at 9 o'clock. For prayer meeting on this Saturday. Regular service tonight. We won't have choir practice or youth choir practice since we got some of the children sick and Miss Elizabeth, not sure. She may be able to be here tonight, maybe not, but we'll not have choir practice. We'll just forego that and plan on being in here for 6:30 regular service and, we'll be in the prayer room at a quarter after six. And so make plans for that if you will. And Melissa and I's anniversary is on the 15th, and she's got it in the thing there. They're going to be giving us a anniversary dinner on the 17th. It'll be that Sunday following our anniversary. And so anyway, if you can plan for that, we'll not have a p.m. service that night, but we'll have the a.m. and then a meal. And so look forward to that. All right, if you found your place, Genesis chapter number 42, and I want to start reading in verse number 29. And read down through verse number 36. I almost read the whole chapter. I mean, you know, finished it out with just two more verses. But I think I'll stop with 36. It's got where I want to get. And verse number 29, now let's read it responsibly. The Bible says, "And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men and no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." I want to pick up from that phrase, "all these things are against me." And I want to preach this morning on this thought: dangers of allowing an emotional response to troubles. Dangers of allowing an emotional response to troubles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Herford, for that prayer. Amen. Well, we've heard preaching all this week. Started on Sunday. The conference started on Sunday, but the preaching on the mind actually started on Monday. Brother Jones preached a separate sermon on Sunday morning, but then on Monday through Friday, he preached on the mind. And last year, I got his book on Mind Your Mind, and I started reading that. And actually, when I contacted him asking about coming, I asked him if he'd pray about that. He said, "Do you have a specific thing?" And I said, "No, sir." But I said, "If that would be good, if that is what would be on your heart." And so he told me later that he looked it over and felt like that would be the way God was leading. And he did preach on the mind, even though he had said starting off, he wasn't sure if he had 5 nights, wasn't sure if he had 6 times. That's why he preached another message on Sunday, or he felt led to do that. But he didn't get through with it because of the way things went. But, we need to think on the mind. But thinking on that made me see this verse and feel like that it was time for me to deal with this. I've heard preaching, I think I've heard one sermon on this particular, point, that without, there wasn't the whole sermon. It was just one point that talked about how that Jacob in this case was not living by faith. He was running on emotions. And you know what affects that? Your mind. How you, here's what, well, that's the way I see it. Yeah, that's because that's the way you're thinking. You see things because the way you think things. Right? And so in dealing with that text and looking at the text here, I've got some points that I want to bring out, not just about Jacob, but about us as well. I think we can see the symbolism and the we can relay that and relate that to ourselves. But let me just give you a little bit of explanation, some background concerning what's happened here. Most of you probably know about it, but Jacob has sent his sons down into Egypt. There's a famine in the land, and he's heard that there's corn in Egypt. And so he sends his sons down there to get the corn. And unbeknownst to Jacob or his sons, Joseph is second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, who is king of Egypt. Our text takes up the return of those boys as they come back. And they're giving him their story. We read that. They're telling about their initial conference with Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. They just saw him as a ruler. They thought he was some kind of harsh ruler. By the way, when people are under conviction, the law seems pretty harsh. When God speaks to sinners, a lot of times they take that as harsh speech. But Joseph loved his brethren. And God loves sinners. Amen. Amen. And that harsh speech is a misunderstanding on their part. But he spoke to them, and they thought in a harsh tone, and they're telling about that, and they're telling about how they obtained their corn. Now, I said Joseph had not revealed himself to his brethren, but he had set things in play that would produce them returning back, would produce a rendezvous with him and with his youngest brother, and then he was going to reveal himself to them. His youngest brother, which was his only full brother, these others were half brothers, had the same father, but not the same mothers, and he was going to reveal himself to them when that youngest brother came. One of the things that he did to set those things in play was that he accused them of being spies. And he told them, and by the way, extracted information from them about their father, about their younger brother, and I really believe he wanted to see what they'd say about him. They didn't go into detail, but they said he's dead, really. They just said he is not. He's dead, or and maybe they was insinuating, we don't know where he's at. Perhaps, and by the way, they didn't know where he was at, as they had sold him into slavery. But he extracts this information from them, and then he tells them, I'm gonna put one of you in, and by the way, I backed up. He started saying, I'm gonna put all of you in prison, and one of you can go back and get your brother and your dad. But eventually he turns that around and says, I'm gonna put one of you in prison. There's got to be a substitute. I'm gonna put one of you in prison, and his point for that was just to get them to come back. And cause that to come about. All right. So Joseph, in this laying out these things, he also put their silver back in the mouth of their sacks. And so when they got home and opened, by the way, along the way, one of them opened a sack to feed the animals and he saw the money in there. But they didn't know that all their money had been returned until they got back and opened their sacks and they saw that money that was there. So we see in the text that I read to you the explanation that was given to Jacob, and we saw what his son said. We ended up here with Jacob's purely pessimistic, passionate statement. All these things are against me. He took the information that he got. He processed that information quickly and came, I would say, jumped to this conclusion. All these things are against me. I want to pick up there and think for a few moments on the dangers of allowing an emotional response to troubles. Some people are more emotional than others. I understand that. But some people seem to just live on emotion. They run on emotion. Emotion is the fuel in their tank. So they're either running 100 miles an hour or they're stopped. Because there's no in between. They're either on cloud 9 or they're under the lowest place. The emotions are roller coasters. Right? And emotions are good. We need emotions, but we need to be in control of them, not them in control of us. Amen. And by the way, some of that comes with maturity. You teach your children that. I said something about that on Friday night. When they go to get their shots, you don't say kick and scream and pitch a fit because you're a baby. No, you say grow up and be in control of yourself. It don't mean you have to like it. Right? My dad used to say to me, you don't have to like it, you just have to lump it. I don't know what that means, lump it, but I knew it put lumps on me if I didn't lump it. Amen. Amen. And by the way, we had a science lesson in prayer room. Brother Ricky told us, we was talking about lizards grow their tail back. Brother Ricky said, humans do too. He said he had his tail beat off of him a number of times when he was young and always grew back. And he probably needs it again, don't he, sis? Amen. Wait till after service. Anyway, let me say this about Jacob in our text. Jacob is a complex character in our Bible. All humans are complex characters, to be honest with you. But Jacob is a complex character. There are times when Jacob lived by faith. He made it to Hebrews 11 by faith. But it seems like more times than not, he didn't live by faith. He tried to finagle a way of getting what he wanted. Sometimes even tried to finagle a way of getting what was going to come to him if he just believed. Right? And so in that sense, he sometimes walked by faith, but other times he definitely walked by flesh, lived in the flesh, tried to solve his own problems or tried to run away from his problems, however the case might be, and he tried to do that in the flesh. But before you think too hard of Jacob, look in the mirror. Amen. We ought to look at our own life because I'll say there are times, and for some of us, many times, that we have walked and responded in the flesh rather than by faith. So in my sermon today, I want to try to look at some of these failures and look at Jacob's failures, apply them to ourselves, and see if I can, right here from this text, how that we can grow from this. I don't want, my point is not to condemn Jacob. Only one Jacob. Amen. I hope we all find ourselves, we're condemned in this because we're guilty of that. My point's not to condemn Jacob. My point is for us to see ourselves and how that we can grow and respond by faith. So here I've got these points. I think I've got 4 points that I want to try to mention, today. Number one, fear can neutralize faith. Look at verse number 35. I'm only going to use these two verses, really, 35 and 36. And I may tie some other verses, but this is what I'm going to look. Verse 35, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Underline that phrase. They, all of them, were afraid. Now, here's what I imagine. Using my imagination, I would suppose, believe it to be true, that Jacob had been quite nervous about sending them boys down there to start with. Jacob had been concerned, probably about the distance, concerned about whether or not they would be disciplined enough, but he'd sent them out other times to do things and they hadn't always done what they're supposed to do. They hadn't always stayed where they were supposed to stay or even go where they were supposed to go. He knew that there had been fallen outs between them. He knew that they had hated their brother. He knew that. And by the way, he talks about Joseph when he sends him back. He says, see that you fall not out by the way, because he knew there's a tendency for these boys not to get along. So I imagine Jacob is here quite concerned, maybe quite nervous about his boys taking this trip into Egypt to start with. He probably looked longingly for their return, counting the days, longing for them to return. But when he saw them coming, he may have seen them as the father did the prodigal. He may have seen them afar off. But he couldn't have missed that one was missing. He had have noticed that one was missing. Matter of fact, the one missing was the second in the lineage. Reuben's first, Simeon's second. And so if they walked, and I would suspect they probably did, had an order, and if they walked in the order of their, eldership, you might say, then he notices he sent 10 boys down there, there's only 9 coming back, and he might notice just from a distance that the one that's missing is Simeon. Now here's what he knows about Simeon. Simeon is a hot-headed individual. He talks about his wrath earlier on. If you remember, when Tamar, their sister, got out there and wound up with the men in Gerar, Abimelech and his crowd, and they lay with her, and they later wanted to be married, and when they tricked those men, they said, the only way we can give our daughter to you is if all the men be circumcised, and they went down there when they were all sore, and they slew them. You know who it was that slew them? Simeon and Levi, two of those boys. Went down there and slew the whole crowd. And then the rest of them fell in on the plunder and took all their spoils. That's the kind of boys these boys were. Jacob knew that. Jacob knew that Simeon was hot-headed. He was a passionate man. And so I imagine that he has been somewhat unnerved and maybe on the edge of his seat. Maybe his nerves are set on edge. I would imagine that to be so. So then their sacks are opened and they found their money returned. And there's that phrase at the end. They were afraid. Amen. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because of the way they saw it. Because of the way they were thinking. Right. These boys have already been accused. Now here's more to accuse them. These boys have already been known to be dishonest as far as Jacob's concerned. And now maybe he thinks, perhaps he thinks they stole the corn and they stole the money. Perhaps, I mean, he might honestly think that. Listen, if you've got a child that has stolen something in the past, you'll suspect him again when something comes up missing, even if you just misplaced it. Right. There's a suspicion that has already come into the mind, has already gained footing in the mind, and you'll see it that way a lot of times when you're moved by emotions. And so I see this. His nerves are on edge. These boys' nerves are on edge. And they were afraid. By the way, their first thought was not that God had returned their money. That's what Joseph's servant told them later when they get down there. They take that money and more when they go back. And they offer it, and that servant says, your God gave you your money back. But that wasn't their first thought. Why is it easier for us to think evil than to think good? Why is it that we can think the devil did it a lot quicker than we can think God did it? I'm going to tell you why. Because we run on emotions rather than faith. Because we allow our mind to be motivated by emotions rather than by faith. Amen. And so they jump to the conclusion, and we often do, jump to the conclusion that this is negative rather than positive. Huh. Amen. Let me think about it. Troubles come our way. And automatically we think that the troubles are bad. Charles Schulz that wrote Peanuts. Y'all know who, all right. Charlie Brown and his famous crowd. Charles Schulz gave us a unique perspective, and Charlie Brown would say it all the time. Here's what he'd say. Good grief. How can grief be good? You know what he was recognizing? There's a sovereign God. And even things we think are bad can be good. Here's what I thought. As soon as I read that statement, all these things are against me, I thought about Romans 8:28. All these things are not against us. But we immediately run to that conclusion when we're running by feelings rather than by faith. When we're moved by emotions, then our fear neutralizes our faith. Here's, listen, when things come our way, this is where I was going. Why don't we automatically think, well, I'm God's child. God wouldn't give his child something bad for him. God, even if it seems bad, God would give it in a way that would work out for our good if we'll just trust him. Right? Why should we be surprised when blessings come our way? We're God's child. We ought to expect God is a good God and he would bless us. Why should we always expect bad things to come our way? Amen. Now, I'm just thinking, when Joseph intentionally put that money back in their sack, not to condemn them, not to even blame them. He never blames them for that. Later he puts a cup in there, there's blame. Amen, you understand? But in this case, he never put that in there to blame them. You know what he did? He put it in there to bless them. Joseph did not want to hurt his father more. He wanted to help his father. Isn't that right? But they see it, they don't think of help, they don't think of blessing. They think of hurt, and they think of blame. Why? Because they're not operating in faith. They're operating in fear. Amen. So they see Joseph in the wrong light, and they see themselves in the wrong light, and they see this blessing in the wrong light. What Joseph put in there, he meant it to be a favor to them, but it brought fear to them. And so I just say again, fear neutralizes faith. Amen. Number two, doubt can imagine duplicity. Verse number 36. Look with me. I'm gonna mark some words. And Jacob, their father, said these two words unto them. Underline that. Them. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. And Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And it's almost, he's saying, all of you are against me. He's blaming them. That emotional rant towards his boys, he said unto them. He laid the blame on them. By the way, all this was working in conviction. A sinner has got to recognize he is blameworthy. Amen. He is to blame. The sinner is to blame for their sin. You can't blame Adam. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't blame the day you live in. Right? I recognize there's things. Listen, for example, pornography is easier to get today than it's ever been. But if you want to find something filthy, you can find it whether it's on the internet or not. Right? You can find it whether you go down to the aisle that the smutty magazines are on or not. My point is, you can't blame anybody but yourself when you sin. Amen. But in this case, he's blaming them. You know, that duplicity, that doubt can imagine duplicity. He thinks these boys are dubious. He thinks these boys are guilty. They are, but not of what he's going to blame them of. Right? By the way, these boys had given him some cause to think evil of them. They had been mischievous boys. They'd been in the mischief. I mentioned some of the things a moment ago, and that's not all of it. Reuben lay with his dad's own concubine. That's a pretty lousy thing to do. Judah had a child, two children, twins, by his own daughter-in-law. That's pretty dubious. All this had happened before this. And you know they knew about these things. Joseph or Jacob knows Judah ain't necessarily a good man. Reuben ain't necessarily a good man. Simeon and Levi, their wrath is cruel, he said. And he goes on down the line. Those boys are pretty much a ragtag band of rebels. By the way, they had a dad that was a deceiver. And a mama that was a deceiver. He had a mama that was a deceiver. which would have been their grandmother. And so they had all these things working, but they didn't blame them. They're still to blame for their own sin. But here's my point. He blames them for things they hadn't done. He thinks they're guilty. He thinks, I just imagine he thought these dubious boys had probably stolen that silver and stolen that corn and wondering what had taken place. Now, here, I'll give you this point and I'm moving out from this point to the next. We need to be very careful when we jump to conclusions about what we imagine are the attitudes and actions of others. Amen. We got to be careful. Maybe you have been given reason to think certain things, but at the same time, we need to gather the information rather than jumping to some conclusion and assuming that we know what their attitude is when we don't. Amen. Assuming that we know what their actions are when in reality they're just assumptions. By the way, you can be way off course when you make assumptions like that. Jacob blamed his boys, but they're not guilty this time. Amen. So, fear can negate faith. Doubt can imagine duplicity. Number three, insufficient or incorrect information can produce improper judgment. Insufficient, that's where I'm gathering this, he didn't have all the facts. Or incorrect, some of the facts he thought he had was lies. Insufficient or incorrect information can produce improper judgment. Look at what he said in verse 36, right in the middle of that. He says, Joseph is not. That means he's dead. That's incorrect. He ain't dead. Then he says, Simeon is not. He ain't dead either. And ye will take Benjamin away, and the assumption is, I'll never see him again. He goes on, if I'd have read 37, 38, he's talking about how bad it's going to be if these are all gone and I die without my children around me. And by the way, Reuben's answer, let's show you what kind of fellow Reuben is. If I don't bring them back, just kill my grandsons. Or kill my sons, it'd be his grandsons. But listen, do you think Jacob would have felt better killing his grandsons? Think that would solve the fact that his youngest son was not there? No. That's wrong kind of mentality to start with. But it tells you, it shows you some of the frame of mind of these boys. But here's this insufficient, incorrect information that leads to improper judgment. He automatically assumes that he knows correctly what happened to Jacob or to Joseph. He thinks he's dead. He automatically assumes that Simeon, by the way, he's in prison, and they said that guy was rough to us. We don't know how bad he'll treat Simeon. We don't know what he's going to do to Simeon. And he's got that thought, Simeon's a hothead, and maybe he'll die in prison. By the way, very few mothers watch their children go to prison that don't think that very same thing. I'm afraid my son's going to die in prison. I'm afraid my daughter's going to die in prison. Because we assume the worst, and that's exactly what he did. Amen. So he thinks that he knows that. He knows Simeon's gone. He seems to relegate his fate as to being the same fate that Joseph's fate was. Maybe he even suspects, that's the way I'd say it. He suspects that these boys, that there's more to Joseph's disappearance than met the eye. Maybe he suspects, last time I saw Joseph, he was with y'all. Or he was going to meet y'all. He was doing the work for me and was going to be with you. And then you come back, tell me he's no more. Now you come back, tell me Simeon's no more. How am I supposed to trust you with my youngest son that he loved the most, which was improper to start with anyway. Amen. But it seems like that he never expected Benjamin to return again if his brethren took him away when they returned back to Egypt. He said, and ye shall take Benjamin away. Now here's what I want you to notice. How many times is God mentioned in this text? How many prayers have they prayed about this problem? Why are their thoughts not biblical? Why are their thoughts not godly? I'll tell you why. Because they haven't brought the Bible into play. They've not brought God into play. All they're talking about are problems that are fleshly problems, sinful problems, and emotional responses to those sinful problems. Amen. They have not prayed. Nobody's prayed. Amen. Nothing has been commented about prayer. By the way, Jacob had a covenant from God. He had a promise from God. He's not standing on the promises. He's running on feelings. Why is that? It's because he's not calculating he's not adding that into it. Amen. God's not in this equation as far as he's concerned. But can I tell you, God was in that equation. He just didn't see it that way. Amen. So here's what I say. We need to be slow to make a judgment. Make sure we've gathered all the information. Right? Amen. We need to be careful that we've gained as much information as possible before we pass some kind of a judgment, or else we'll probably make an improper judgment. Jumping to conclusions is not a sign of maturity, but a sign of immaturity. Amen. Amen. I'll give you an illustration of that, and it's funny, and Landon said something this week. We came in one day, Melissa had baked a chocolate cake for the meal after the service. And I come in and I handed that to Logan. I said, "You care to take that back there for me?" And so Landon come in, tells his daddy, "Mrs. Shepherd baked us a chocolate cake and Logan's putting it in the car." I said, "No, we ain't putting it in the car. He's putting it in the kit. Why would I fix y'all a chocolate cake when we got all this crowd to feed?" No, but here's the thing. He jumped to that conclusion because as a child, that's wonderful. Right? But signs of maturity is to gather a little bit more information. And I don't mean that to embarrass him, but it's just a funny set. But we all do. Kids, something can happen, and they, you know, the sky's falling. And some of them grow up like Al Gore and never get over that. Immaturity jumps to conclusions. Maturity gathers information. Maturity sifts through the information. Let me just say this. Spiritual maturity talks to God about the information. Spiritual maturity, here's what Hezekiah did when he got that letter from Sennacherib. You remember that? You know what he did? He took that letter and laid it on the altar. Laid it before the Lord. That's what the Bible said. Not that God didn't know about it, but it's almost as if he said, "Look here, God, what are you going to do about this, God? This is what he said. This is what he claims he's going to do. What are you going to do, God?" He wasn't jumping to a conclusion. He wasn't running on emotions. He is living by faith. Amen. Do us good to take as much information as we can, but to take it to God and ask God to help us. Amen. Amen. When a person is highly emotional and running on emotions, they tend to give place to the devil rather than walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, and living by faith. These people, I'm talking about emotional, when an emotional decision is made, it many times is rash, improper judgment because of an emotional response. Amen. Then here's my last point, one you've all been looking for. Number four, things we see as against us may actually be for us. That last phrase that he said in verse 36, all these things are against me. Jacob saw every bit of this in the exact opposite way that he should have seen it. All these things he saw as being against him. When in reality, all right, Joseph is not. Where is Joseph? I'll tell you where Joseph's at. He's sitting next to the king in Egypt. Wasn't a bad thing that Joseph was not there by his side. Joseph's where he needed to be, by the side of the king in Egypt. Amen. God spared Joseph that can spare these boys. God spared Joseph that can spare this whole nation of Israel and bring them into Egypt. And then God's going to bring them out of Egypt and give them that promised land in the days to come. All that he thought was against him was not against him. It was for him. Joseph was not dead. He thought he was. Joseph was being used of God to spare their lives. Here's what he thought. Is this part of this backwards thinking? He, when he thought of Joseph, he thought of death. But Joseph wasn't dead or bringing death. He's bringing life. He was alive and bringing life to his family. And by the way, many others in Egypt. Then he said, Simeon's not here. That's bad. No, it wasn't bad that Simeon wasn't with him. He is down in Egypt. Joseph was not torturing him in Egypt. Joseph was just keeping him till the others could come back. Why is Simeon in Egypt? To ensure that they come back. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. When they come back, by the way, what are they going to find? They're going to find a blessing. Amen. And then Benjamin. All right, Benjamin's got to go. That's a bad thing. No, it's not a bad thing. Because if Benjamin goes, by the way, what Joseph saw was Joseph. But just lay it out this way. Joseph was the beloved son, right? We all know that. Jacob loved Joseph above all the others because he was the son of his wife that he loved. And all those boys hated him. They couldn't speak kindly to him when he was a child. When they saw God blessing Joseph, they turned against Joseph. Now Joseph's gone. Benjamin, also born by the same wife that he loved, by the way, born the day she died. And she named him Ben-Ami, which means son of my sorrow. He named him Benjamin, which means son of my strength. Some say he could be son of my joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. But son of my strength. And so he named Benjamin as an exalted son. He loved Benjamin above these other boys. He wouldn't let him do what the others did. He wouldn't let him go where the others went. He preferred Benjamin. Now he's going to have to trust these boys when he saw how they treated Joseph to take him back to Egypt. They get to Egypt. And you know what? Joseph has them sit down. He has his servants do all this. And he don't speak to them in Hebrew. He don't act like he understands Hebrew. He speaks to them in Egyptian. And he sets them down in order of their birth. And he gives them all a mess. In other words, he gives them all a meal. Right, I'll take a mess of them potatoes. I'll take a mess of them green beans. That's the idea. We get that phrase. Amen. And when it comes to Benjamin, Benjamin's mess is five times bigger than theirs. Our son Benjamin's the biggest eater in our family too. Amen. But you know what Joseph was doing? He was watching to see how these fellows responded to this boy being treated better than they has been treated. Joseph's teaching them a lesson and he's watching their response if there's any repentance there or not. They were amazed that he put them in order of their age, that he even knew that. They were amazed that he recognized this as the exalted son and he exalted him. They were amazed, but they didn't fight with him. They didn't fuss with him. You know what they did? They said, we're getting this treatment because we're guilty. He's trying to bring them to a place of repentance and faith. That's what God does, by the way. That's exactly what God does. You ever felt like so-and-so gets more blessed than I do? Well, maybe that's because God's trying to help you learn to be content with what you got and to bless him rather than fuss about what he's doing. Amen. I'll teach you to live by faith. All right. So Joseph, Benjamin going down there is not a bad thing. It's a good thing because Joseph's bowels are going to move when he sees his brother. Joseph's heart's going to go out. That's what that means. That don't mean that his bowels moving. We use that in a different way today. It just meant that his heart was moved. His heart went out to his brother. Amen. And when his heart was moved and his compassion went out, he broke down in front of them. Amen. And he revealed himself unto them. Can I tell you, when God sees a sinner, God is angry with the wicked every day, but when he sees a sinner repentant, his heart goes out to him. Amen. His heart goes out to him. And that's what Joseph is going to do. By the way, so it's a good thing that Benjamin's going to go back down there. Amen. Jacob seems, in this story at least, to have completely ruled out God as being any part of this story. He doesn't see him involved at all. But in reality, he's the author and the finisher of this story. God's the one that started it. God's the one that's working it all out. And God's the one that's going to bring it together. God was actively involved even though he didn't see it. Here's how we do. God ain't nowhere in my circumstances. You want to bet? Yeah, you want to bet on that? God's nowhere around what I'm going through. No, God is around. He's probably the author and finisher of where you're at, because he's author and finisher of what? Our faith. He's trying to build faith rather than feelings. Now, he may not be anywhere in your feelings. Amen. He may not be anywhere in your misunderstanding and your incorrect information and your improper judgment. He may not be anywhere in that, but he is involved in that faith issue. He's trying to bring you to faith. Amen. God was using these things that Jacob didn't understand. He was using these things that Jacob didn't want to bring a reunion with Joseph. Amen. To bring the whole family down into Egypt so that they could be preserved in the famine. Amen. Now here's what it seems to me. It seems to me, on a sad note, that a lot of people can more easily believe that Satan is doing it than believe that God's doing it. They can more easily jump to the conclusion that all things work for evil to them that love God. Right? I mean, oh, we just got it so bad. It's just so hard being a Christian. All things work for evil to them that love God and them who are the called according to His purpose. That's not what the Bible said. That's right the opposite of what the Bible says. Right? Amen. Matter of fact, I wrote this verse down. Psalm 119 verse 71, David said this, "It is a good thing." No, I'm sorry. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." If troubles drive us to our knees, troubles are good for us. If troubles drive us to God, troubles are a blessing to us. If troubles cause us to turn away from ourselves and away from our emotional responses and look to God for faith and for Him to increase our faith, those troubles are good for us. So those very things that we think may be against us may very well be for us. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I don't know what you may need to do. Maybe you may need to say, "Lord, help me get my thinking straight. I've been thinking wrong." By the way, we do that a lot. I've been thinking wrong. I saw this entirely wrong. Casting down imaginations. You know why? Because a lot of them imaginations are wrong. Things we thought. We saw it that way. Right? Why? Because the way we were thinking. You know what we need to do? Go to God. Ask God to show us His will. Ask God to show us His word. And by the way, seek after God in those troubles. Look for God in those troubles. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. As we saw it in Jacob's life here, Lord, I see it in my own, that often I let doubt negate, or fear negate my faith. I let doubt cause me to think dubiously of others and suspect them of duplicity. I allow my incorrect and insufficient information causes me to make improper judgments. And I imagine things are against me when in reality they may very well be for me when I recognize God's in control of all these things. Father, help us to receive that and you get glory. Work in the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.